January the 31st, 2005, Old Testament Survey, Lesson 16b, Deuteronomy 9 through 18, teacher Ben Morgan. So let's go to the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy. This is very fascinating to me the more I look at it, because now Moses, whose eye is not dim and his natural force is not abated, although he is 120 years old, this wise old leader, great leader, he's instructing the second generation of the Israelites about how to go into the land. And so he's giving them some really good instruction. And the thought here that I see is, you know, every generation needs someone to reapply the truth. Like way back in the 1400s, Wycliffe translated the Bible into the first English translation. He was hated so much for doing this that they dug his bones up and burnt his bones. He influenced John Huss, who was a Czechs reformer, about that same time or a little later, and he was burned at the stake because of what he was preaching. And then after him came others, Tyndall, another Englishman. I think he was martyred. And then after him came Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a German, and he translated the Bible into the German language, and his great revelation was justification by faith. And so, and then after Luther came others, Whitfield, Wesley's, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney, and all these different ones that came along. And each one, the Spirit of God led them to emphasize something that had been neglected. For instance, Martin Luther said, I can't quote him exactly, but something to the effect, you may be preaching all the truth, but if you're not emphasizing that part that's being attacked or neglected, you're not really preaching the whole counsel of God. The problems are going to be different for the second generation, and that's why Moses is reapplying the law. Like, for instance, when I was a kid, my mom cooked on a wood cook stove. Don't do that anymore, as far as I know. When I was a kid, we didn't have the problem of crack cocaine or angel dust or even marijuana, as far as I remember. And we didn't have the problem, grown-up people didn't have the problem of abortion on demand, or I might say, no-fault marriage, no-fault divorce, and all that. Those are things that come along. So if we don't address the problems of our day, we kind of are neglecting. The gospel has to be reapplied. Not that it ever changes. God doesn't change, but situations change and circumstances change. And so we have to reapply the Bible, or else. And I feel like I'm out of touch a lot of times because I'm an old timer and I don't know much about modern things. And I hope that I'm not just preaching to the furniture sometimes. I want to address what I'm to the problems of our time. Okay, chapter 10. I call this chapter Be Circumcised. And it's strange because Moses neglected circumcising one of his boys, at least. And then the first generation were all circumcised, but the second generation has come up, the first generation's all died off, none of them have been circumcised. But Moses realized that just being circumcised in itself didn't work. And that's why in this chapter we're going to find out that he told them that they need to circumcise their hearts. You need something more than just physical circumcision. That's why I call it that. And, you know, that applies, I believe, I'll get ahead of myself a little, to Romans 6, 7, and 8. You can be saved and still have the problems of Romans 6 and 7 and 8. In Romans 6, we are identified with Christ. In Romans 7, we're joined to him as raised from the dead, or married him as raised from the dead. In Romans 8, we, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of our body, and that's how we get victory over sin. So those chapters deal with getting victory over sin, not being forgiven for our sins, but getting victory over sin. And that's what circumcision, in a sense, represents. Okay, chapter 10, Love's High Expectations, 1 to 11, the second table's inscribed and preserved, 12 to 22, the response God desired. I haven't read a verse of it yet, but I'm going to. At that time, the Lord said unto me, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And so verse 4 says, He wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount, and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be as the Lord commanded me. And then he says in verse 8, At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister unto him. The Lord chose them in the place of all the firstborn. You remember back in, we've had that before. Verse 9, wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. Now, go down to verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Moses had never said anything to them before, or had the Lord spoken to them by anyone else, except on one occasion, to love him. And never once had he said that he loved them, although there was plenty of evidence. So God showed Moses a little more. You don't read anything about God so loved the world until we get to the fourth gospel, do we? And that's John. And we don't read anything about, if you love me, keep my commandments, until we get to John. And so Jesus, there's a little parallel. And I think another wonderful parallel to Deuteronomy is Galatians. Deuteronomy comes from two Greek words that means second law or second giving of the law. Well, when you go to Romans, you get all the fundamentals, all the basics of. In fact, the theme of Romans, I believe, is Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And the theme of Romans is God's salvation, and it seems like the accent is on righteousness. Well, you get into Galatians, and Galatians 3:11, we have that same scripture, the just shall live by faith. But the accent in Galatians, Paul re-emphasizes some things that he touched on in Romans, but the emphasis, I believe, is on Christian liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, made us free. And there's something else that parallels Deuteronomy, and that is this. I'll get it here directly. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And then in Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Again in Galatians, I can't tell you the address, but brethren, you're called to liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. So he's restating some things there to those people that they need to have to help them through the problem that they were facing. And so the Lord is using Moses to do that to second generation Israel. And they won't. I'll let that go for now. Verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Now, verse 15, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Now notice what he tells them. Here's where I got my title, or my B. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. You know, don't be like your fathers were, because they all fell in the wilderness. If you're going to go and possess the land, in fact, there's a lot in this book about possessing. He says, you're going to have something more than physical circumcision. You're going to have a heart circumcision. Well, in the New Testament, I mentioned Romans 6, 7, and 8. We got that in Galatians 2. In Galatians 2:20, 2:19 and 20, in the 19th verse, Paul says, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So he said, the law prescribed death for me, and so Jesus died, but I'm identified with Jesus, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the only difference between Romans and Galatians, Romans is trust and obey, for there's no other way. Galatians is love and obey, for there's no other way. So in Exodus, it's trust and obey. In Deuteronomy, it's love and obey. And that's what he's telling them here. Love and obey, for there's no other way to stay in the promised land. And we'll see that especially in the next chapter. But to love and obey. And that's the way it works. Because you won't obey God if you don't love God. You're not going to obey God. You're going to do your own thing. Verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger. So he's teaching them to love the stranger even, just like God does. Isn't that right? You know, love God and love your neighbor, even the stranger. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave. and swear by his name. Cleave can mean to divide, but it can mean to bind together. In this case, it means to bind together. All right, let's go to chapter 11. I believe chapter 11 teaches us to be blessed. And especially that comes out in the last part of the chapter. When they got into the land, they would pronounce the blessings from Mount Gerizim and the cursings from Mount Ebal. So God wanted them to be blessed. Chapter 11. Obedience loves principle of occupancy. If you're going to occupy the land, you must obey God's word. Verses 1 to 9, God's past wonders. Verses 10 to 25, conditions of future blessing. And 26 to 32, the blessings and the cursings. So in the first 9 verses, he points to the wonders that God did in the past. You know, that always encourages our faith if we think of the things that God's done for us. I marvel at the things the Lord's done for me, and it encourages me. Everything that God's done encourages me to trust him a little more and trust him a little more. And it's marvelous to be saved, but it's better to have assurance. It's good to have assurance, but it's wonderful to know that our sins are forgiven. Think of all the blessings God, the blessing of knowing your sins are forgiven, the blessing of knowing that you're eternally secure, the blessing of knowing that God's going to supply all of our need, and he proves those things to us as we go along. And that encourages us to just believe him for everything. In fact, someone says F-A-I-T-H means for all I trust him. Someone else says it means this, forsaking all I trust him. Okay. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. So he starts this chapter off with loving the Lord. That's going to be the condition, and that's of keeping his commandments. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his stretched out arm, and his miracles and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. One batch of miracles they knew about. They weren't there to experience. Some of them weren't, I guess, but some of them were. And what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. And what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came into this place. And what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, and how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it. So Moses is setting them up to go in and take that land. He's given them the instruction that they need so they'll be prepared. And verse 9 says that you may prolong your days in the land. And I counted in this chapter, if I counted correctly, 12 times the land, the land, the land. You know, what is the land he's talking about? It's that piece of geography over there in the Middle East called Israel. But for us, it's the unsearchable riches of Christ. After you get saved, all the things that God's got for us. Salvation means that we have a free ticket to heaven. Salvation means our past is blotted out. But our possessions is all that God has for us in heaven. And Paul calls it that in Ephesians, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so we take that. Salvation's a gift, but this is possessions that we take by faith, by conflict. We have to walk on that land or we don't get it. And of course the devil puts up a fight or you don't. And if you give in and if you don't put on the whole armor of God, well, you'll back off and you'll surrender and you won't fight and you won't get the inheritance. Verse 10, for the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not the land as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. The agriculture in Egypt was the result of irrigation. And so they could go out there, kind of like the Lord told Adam, he says, by the sweat of your brow you're going to earn your bread. And that's how they did in Egypt. They could make a canal, or they could take a water wheel and use their feet and run that water wheel and get water out of the Nile River, and they could grow their crops. Can't do that in the land of Canaan. In the land of Canaan, it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, or else you don't have any crops. You trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. You obey the Lord's commandments, and what happens? He turns the rain off and you don't have any crops. So it's in essence, living in the land of Egypt is living by the sweat of your brow. Living in the land of Canaan is the just shall live by faith. And that's the way the Lord wants us to live. I think there's going to be some sweat in our life. I know there is. And there'll be some tears. But the Lord wants us to live by faith. We trust Him. And we obey Him. If we don't obey Him, it means we don't really trust Him. And if we don't obey Him, He turns the water off. And our wallet feels it. And our granary feels it. And our livestock feels it. And our family feels it. If we don't obey the Lord, if we don't live by faith, there's going to be repercussions. We have that in Galatians 2. As many as are the works of the law are under the curse. So Galatians has a lot to say about the curse as well as the blessing. They that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the commandments which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. And I will send grass in the fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. There's going to be a problem when you get full, though, so remember this. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And he warned them about that over and over, but still they didn't pay attention. Didn't really pay attention. You know, I marvel. Someone told me once, years ago, they said, why didn't someone teach me to memorize Scripture when I was a kid? And the Lord kind of, I thought, gave me an answer because I didn't know anything about their upbringing too much. I said, you know, probably someone did try to teach you, but you just didn't listen. And I think that probably is the truth. So Moses taught them, and I suppose when they were in Babylon, they thought, why didn't someone tell us what idolatry would get us into? Well, Moses told them way back there, didn't he? But they didn't really pay attention, and they took up with idols. And most everything mistakes I've made, serious mistakes, I was told about it, but I just didn't pay attention. I didn't really get into Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. God speaks to us, but we need to listen. And again in Hebrews, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. When God speaks and you don't pay attention, there's going to be some results. I mean, some dire results. So, he goes on, and the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain. What did he do for 3.5 years in Elijah's day? He shut up the heaven, and there wasn't any rain. And then Elijah prayed, and the rain came back. After they got rid of the idols, they didn't get rid of the idols, but they did get rid of those prophets of Baal, didn't they? And they rebuilt the altar to the Lord. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontless between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the door post of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Wonderful promises he's making here. You know, it seems to me, as I observe, and I didn't have any children of my own to raise, but that the biggest task that parents have is to somehow proclaim the gospel and live the gospel in such a way that it becomes attractive to the kids. Because usually the kids, second generation, there's a problem there. I know a lot of second generation kids. Thank God we got one here at Bible school. Good. But I know a lot of second generation kids that they don't know much about the Bible. Their mom and dad were really into the Word of God, but they're not into it, and they don't have any love for the Word of God. And I marvel at that, that mom and dad should realize, if we don't sell the kids on the importance of the Word of God in their life, they're going to not amount to much. And that's all there is to it. They're just not going. There's not going to be any. You know, someone says, God hasn't got any grandchildren. I don't know about that, but I never heard of any grandchildren yet. But he just has children. So, and Paul, you know, used that thought in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men, as you'll be able to teach others also. So there's Paul teaching Timothy, and Timothy teaching faithful men, and faithful men teaching others. So you got generation after generation in the Word of God, and that's how important it is. And it is important. Well, I got sidetracked a little. Let's go over to verse 25. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land. Here it is, the land. Oh, land flowing with milk and honey. The best real estate, the only real estate we'll ever have is where? In heaven. All the rest of it's unreal. Because my title to the house down there in the ghettos where I live someday, someone else's name will be. It won't be mine. My real estate's up there. Our citizenship's in heaven. So let's be sure we got a lot of it up there. Let's take it all that God will give us. He said he'll give us all we'll take, he said. And now, verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Frank, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. And it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. These were two mountains in the promised land, pretty close to each other, high mountains, but in between is a valley. And people could be in the valley and they could hear the blessings pronounced from the mountaintop and curses pronounced from the other mountaintop. And they did that when they got into the land. Verse 31, for you shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and you shall possess it and dwell therein, and you shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. A great chapter. So the Lord says over and over and over, be blessed. You know, I had preached on this before, but yes, I preached on the seven blessings in Revelation. And the first one's in the first chapter. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and they that keep the things that are written therein for the times at hand. And I never realized before, you know, this is the ultimate preparation. Anyone who will take that one verse and apply that verse to their life will be ultimately prepared for the future. Yeah, there won't be anything happen. Oh, I wish someone told me this going to happen. It's in the book of Revelation, isn't it? It is. And you go on through, and there's seven blessings. So God's intent, and God's heart, and God's disposition, and God's, what would I say? Everything about God wants to bless every one of us in this place. But he's also capable of cursing us. And I have been cursed by the Lord when I disobeyed him. I've got into enterprises that I about lost my shirt. I probably lost a lot of time, and I got chastened really good because God was against it. God's not going to bless something that's out of his will. He's just not going to do it. And you know, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we preach unto you, let him be accursed. And he goes on to say, if an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. So God still curses, right? Doesn't he? I don't want that. A lot of people don't believe in curses. Well, I don't believe in King Tut's curse, it might be, but I know God can curse, and he doesn't want to do that. That is a last resort. Okay, chapter 12. And this chapter is another good chapter to be something, teach us to be something. I believe this chapter, we could safely say, this chapter teaches us to be a worshiper, or be a true worshiper, to use John 4, 23 and 24. You know, the question came up when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the Jacob's well, and she said, where is the true place to worship? And so Jesus told her, she says, it's Jerusalem, like you Jews say, or is it Samaria, like we've been taught? And he said, it's neither Jerusalem nor Samaria, but the time comes, and now is, when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth, not in this mountain or Samaria, but in spirit and in truth. So this chapter dealt with the subject of true worship back then. Verses 1 to 19, Love's Law of True Worship. Yeah, God teaches us about true worship because he loves us, doesn't he? Why doesn't he want us worshiping little old, what do they call those little family idols, household idols, teraphim? And the tribe of Dan got into that. Well, they all got into it. He doesn't want us worshiping that kind of stuff that can't see and can't hear and can't walk. And because he says if you worship him, you're going to be like them. Some people worship money. Some people worship their job. Some people worship their possessions, I guess. If anything we put ahead of God, that is what we worship. Well, most people that do that are not considered to be fanatical. They're considered to be good business people. And they're considered, that's true, but you know, God calls it idolatry. He doesn't call it fanaticism. He calls covetousness idolatry. To want anything that God does not supply for me, that somebody else has got. Someone says, well, how are you going to ever amount to something if you don't look at Bill Gates and desire to be like Bill Gates? How are you ever going to amount to anything if you don't look at Albert Einstein and desire to have brains like Albert Einstein? Well, that can become covetousness. It becomes obsession. Hey, there's a great story in the last Higher Ground about Albert Einstein. Everybody ought to read that. When he was a young fella. When he was a kid, his teachers told him, you'll never amount to much, son. And he even told his teacher, his mama, that boy will never amount to much. Well, he did, you know. The teacher was wrong. But I'll tell you one thing for sure. If we let God have his way in our life, we will amount to much. Not in the world's eyes, maybe. Maybe not in your family's eyes, but in God's eyes. And one of these days, God will display the whole universe. Just look what I made out of garden variety guy like Bob Raymond. You name it, Billy, whatsoever. I got off course here a little bit. All right, one designated place of worship, verses 1 to 19. 20 to 28, the prescribed and prohibited things that they were to use, that was right, blood was prohibited. 29 to 32, all idolatry was prohibited because the Lord loved those people, all right? These are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it. And I didn't put it down here, but possess is another favorite word the Spirit of God uses in this land. You know, that's important too. And I believe this is true. I think this is good theology. In Matthew, attitude is everything. In Mark, action is everything. In Luke, persuasion. And again in John, possession's everything. Because in John says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, mine. We read in John chapter, 10, 20, 8 and 29, I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish. He gives us something to possess, okay? And then, throughout that book, that's what it is, you know, it's possession, it's what we have. We have Christ or we don't have him. We have life or we don't have life. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Isn't that great? So when I go to buy my groceries, it's not what I know it's important. It's not my attitude's important. My attitude is, boy, I need some groceries. And my action is, I've got them all in the shopping cart. And I know I've got what I needed because I checked my list. But now I'm at the check stand. What's important now? What I possess. I got to have money to pay for it. If I don't have the money, the groceries will never be mine. So God's concerned with our possessions, and that's where the inheritance comes in. I wanted to emphasize that word, possessions, everything. In Joshua, possessions, everything. It is here because we're getting ready. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. What do you want to have when you get to heaven? Nothing but leaves? Or do you want a reward? Jesus said in Revelation, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his works shall be. We're not saved by works, but we are rewarded according to our works. What do you want to have when you get to heaven? Do you want to have just a wasted life to look back to? I don't want that. I don't think God wants that. That is a gift. We're talking about possessions now. That is, eternal life's a gift. Chapter 12. These are the statutes and judgments which thou shalt observe to do in the land which the Lord thy God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places. And I think the key word in this chapter is place. Here it's places, the wrong places. After this, it's going to be place 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. There's a place that God wants us to be seen every so often. Even now, I believe. Where in the nations which you shall possess, serve their gods upon the high mountains and upon the hills under every green tree. So they had a grove up here, and they had a mountain over here, and they had a green tree here, and they worshipped in all these crazy places, these idol gods that they worshipped, Baal and a lot of others. And you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God. So get rid of every semblance of this false worship. Get rid of it all. Don't fool around with it. I'm working with a guy and praying with a dear guy that used to go to a Pentecostal church, and he tells me that he's easing off on drinking, but it just don't work. It just don't work. And you don't ease off on idolatry. You get ruthless with anything that gods would take the place that belongs to the Lord. It must not be tolerated in our life. Now, but let's get to the right place, verse 5. But under the place, God hadn't designated that place as yet, but when they crossed the Jordan River, he would. But under the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even under his habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come. Eventually, that became Jerusalem. But it was Shiloh for a while, where the ark was in the tabernacle. Verse 8, you shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. It's going to be different over there, and there's going to be a prescribed place to worship. Verse 11, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your heave offering of your land, and all the choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. And verse 12 says, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons, your daughters, and your men servants, your maid servants, the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. Here's the place again, the wrong place. But in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. Now, let's bring that down and apply it to ourselves, although it does occur, and I think I'll finish before I make an application. Verse 16, only you shall not eat the blood, you shall pour it upon the earth as water. Once more, verse 18, but thou must eat them, that is, their freewill offerings of the herds or the flocks. Verse 18, thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Let's go to verse 20. When the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh, because thy soul longeth to eat flesh, thou mayest eat flesh whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. If the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there be too far from thee, then thou shalt kill of thy herd and of thy flock which the Lord hath given thee, as I have commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in the gates whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. And he gives them the things that they can eat here. But once more in verse 23, only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. Believe it or not, there are people in various parts of the world that eat blood. In Germany, blood sausage is a delicacy, and German people eat it. If they don't know the scripture, they do. No, don't make them sick. They're tough people. Well, if the Lord says don't do it, we don't do it. Because it has significant. Verse 32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. Now, I want to get back to this place. Is there a place where the Lord wants you to be on the first day of every week? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Well, there's something. There's a lot, you know, I heard that Himmler, when he was killed, was machine gunners used, and they felt were falling into the trench. Some brains fluttered on his leather, priceless leather jacket, and he just stood there and vomited and vomited. So even he was doing some things that were reprehensible to him. Some things ought to be so obnoxious and reprehensible to us that we cannot stand, and we should be outraged. You know, we should be outraged by sin, shouldn't we? But we live in a day where people are not outraged by sin. They're not. They just do any old thing. You know, I marvel that people can take God's name in vain and they're not outraged. And I marvel that they can do a lot of things. I'd be doing it too, except God has helped me in that respect. Well, all right. So the place, in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we ought to be, the Lord wants each one of us to be a part of a local assembly of believers and a functioning part of that body of believers. You know, what would my body be like tonight if I, God forbid, should be so unfortunate as to have my right leg amputated? I could still probably get around, but I couldn't function like I do. What if I have to get this operation on my right eye and get this cataract off, but 1 out of 100, the doctor told me, when I talked to, said, it's a flop. We fail, and they don't see anymore. What if I lose that right eye? So each one of us are members of the body of Christ, but we're members of a local assembly. And we should ask ourselves this question, Lord, am I a faithful, functioning, vital part of that assembly, or am I just a drone, you know? We should be a functioning part of it. And there's something you can do, each one of us can do, that no one else can do. But there's a lot of people that just feel like, you know, that, like it's a like the songwriter, right? It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, not a game. And they think, well, if I want to go, I'll go. You know, if I don't, I'll just take a vacation. I won't be there. Or I'll go wherever I want to go. You know, I'm free. They don't understand freedom. That's what you call being irresponsible. That's why the Lord was adamant back here that they would be in the place where he prescribed for them to worship. And I think the Lord, we're free. It's just like a mother who's got a baby that's 1 year old. She's free, but if that baby needs her, where's she going to be? Well, I'm free. I'm not going to let that baby, you know, deprive me of my liberty. She will pay any price and suffer any inconvenience to make sure that that baby's looked after, won't she? Mm-hmm. Or her husband, too, for that matter, if it's a good marriage. All right, chapter 13 is an unlucky number in the world. It don't mean anything to us, but it kind of turns out that this deals with a bad subject. Love's stern warning. And the B in this chapter, I think, would be beware. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Beware lest you, being led away by the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. The devil's got some little poison pills out there that are sugar-coated that he has for... If it's one variety don't suit you, he's got another. He had just the variety to catch Israel in his bear trap. 1 to 5, beware of false prophets. 6 to 11, beware of false gods. 12 to 18, judgment of wicked cities. Or beware of cities full of people of the devil that lead you astray. It's all beware. All right, 13. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. There's various ways they would be misled. Curiosity, first of all. You know, people are always curious about religious things, and that's why they want... Why do people go to fortune tellers? Because they're curious. Why did they want to get into astrology and get the signs of the zodiac and get into that? Because they want to know some things that they don't know. And so curiosity and Ouija boards, that's the thing that the devil used, first of all, to lead you. Well, people want to know things that they had no business to know. Yeah. But that's, if you're a child of the devil, well, you got to have that kind of menu. If you're a child of God, you don't... He's talking to the children of God here. You know, God's word to the sinner is repent, but God's word to us is beware here. And the sign or the wonder come to pass. So the second temptation would be one of these false prophets performs a sign or a wonder. Pharaoh's did. Pharaoh's Jannes and Jambres performed some. Whither he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put away the evil away from the midst of thee. So they were to put false prophets, dreamers of dreams, to death. All right. Now there's another possibility in verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods. Verse 8, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Neither shalt thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God. So this would be hard. Some family member or some close friend gets into idolatry and tries to lead you into it. Then you have to report him, and then you'd have to go after him, and he'd have to be stoned to death. That's how serious idolatry was then, and it still is. Although we don't stone people. If we stone people today that worship idols, I suppose a lot of people would be a lot of stone pots around. There wouldn't be very many people left. And I wonder if I'd even be left if I haven't got into a little in my time myself. I think I'd probably, there'd be a pile of stones out there, and what's left of me'd be into that pile of stones. But I want God to deliver me from it, lock, stock, and barrel. Now, verse 12, another possibility. If thou shalt hear say of one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, Then shalt thou inquire and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shall burn with fire the city and all the spoil. Even the spoil was polluted, it was not to be kept, thereof every whit for the Lord thy God, and it shall be in heap forever, it shall not be built again. You know what Elijah did the day they had that contest with the prophets of Baal? Okay, the Baal worshippers couldn't get the fire to fall, and Elijah did, and it licked up the water and burnt the sacrifice and burnt the stones. And then he said, get all these, he had the prophet of Baal all gathered together, it was 450 prophets of the groves, and I think 400 or 500 prophets of Baal, and he took a sword and he killed every last, talk about slaughter, about 1,000 people he finished off that day after he got through performing that miracle. You talk about being ruthless, you know, that sounds ruthless, doesn't it? But it was ruining the nation, and they had gone against the Lord, and Jezebel was the queen, and those prophets of Baal and those prophets of the groves were her prophets. And she said, then you know what she said, don't you? She says, God's do so to me and Maroltho, if he won't be like one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he took off. But she didn't get him. She didn't get him. The Lord finished her off afterward. But when God gets serious about, God doesn't make any mistakes. And when he gets serious about something, he does cut people off. And he does it in the New Testament too. Let's see, we are through 10, 11, 12, 13. 14? Okay, chapter 14. Be holy is what this chapter is about. Be holy. Chapter 14, love's designated diet. Whatever the Lord tells us to eat, that is what's good for us. And so that's it was. He had a special diet for Israel, and it had a lot of significance to it. And it teaches us important spiritual and moral lessons. 1 to 10, clean animals and fish. 11 to 20, clean birds. 21 to 29, the laws for tithing. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. That was a heathen custom. For thou art an holy people, that's where I got the title, unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people, or a special people, unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. So now he's going to repeat what we had in Leviticus chapter 11, you know. So we won't need to go into that in detail, but we will read verse 6. He says, every beast that parteth the hoof and cheweth and cleaveth the cleft into two claws, and cheweth, well, I'll get it right here, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that you shall eat. So they had to have a divided hoof, and they had to chew the cud. So that teaches to us two important lessons. A person who has a divided hoof, he delights in doing God's will, because he walks like God wants him to walk. But a person who chews the cud, he delights in God's law or God's word, and in therein he meditates day and night. So do you love God's word so much that you meditate in it day and night? Do you love God's will so much that you delight to do what he wants you to do more than you want to do your own thing? If you're that kind of a person, it'll be safe to associate with you or me. But if you're not, you know what you will do to the person that associates with you? You'll pull them down. You'll be their ruin. And instead of talking about God's word, you'll be talking about all kinds of gossip and trash and rot and nonsense that don't mean a thing. But when you talk about God's word, you know, you can, when we talk about filthy stuff, it just defiles people. I still remember dirty stories I heard as a kid. I wish I'd never heard them. But I can't remember a lot of good things that I heard back then, but I remember those dirty things. So this man who was the number one polluter, I wouldn't have thought he'd ever got saved, but his wife died, and he married the school teacher that taught us in the little one-room schoolhouse, and the guy went to a revival and got saved, and just turned around 180 degrees. Well, the Lord cleaned his mouth up and cleaned his life up. Okay, now, I'm getting off the subject. So, then the fish that had fins and scales were they could eat, but those that did not have fins and scales, you didn't eat those. These were fighting fish, these fish that had fins and scales. So, the person who does not fight the good fight of faith, and who doesn't war a good warfare, who doesn't wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, is a person you better not get around. You know why? They'll go along with just about anything. They'll fall for anything. And they will lead you right into a kind of living, kind of talking, kind of doing you don't want to be into. Now let me go to the New Testament and I can kind of I can kind of straighten all that up. Scavengers or night birds were prohibited a little bit later in the chapter. I'm not going to read all that. Let me go to the New Testament just a minute. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is how this applies to our life. It teaches us what kind of people to be, so we will be good influence on other people. But in 1 Corinthians 5, there's something I believe I want to read, if I can find it. Verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Well, why not? Don't they need... One woman told me, she said, I go into the bar not to partake of this, but to witness to the people in there. You know what she finally ended up doing? Marrying a guy that frequented the place, and it was her ruin. So, don't keep company with someone who's a fornicator. That speaks of sexual sins. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. So, you have to work around people like this all the time, but you don't choose to spend a lot of time with them and be buddy-buddy with them and have fellowship with them because they're going down the wide road to destruction. But now I have written unto you, now get this, now we get down to the nitty-gritty. Now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, if he professes to be a believer in Jesus and he's living like this, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Don't eat with him. What does that mean? Why not? Why not? Because you'll pick up his ways if you do. But to put it in language that people use every day, my mom used to teach us that. She said, people are known by the company they keep. And then she also told us, kids, birds of a feather flock together. And so that was the same. That's what our chapter is all about. Let's go to chapter 15, all right? This chapter teaches us, although I can't give you a scripture with this language, be generous. I suppose another one would be, be liberal, be generous, be a giver, be a cheerful giver. We read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, be a cheerful giver. Love social program, God's social security system. Verses 1 to 6, the sabbatic year. Verses 7 to 18, the permanent slave. And verses 9 to 23, the perfect sacrifice. We've got serious business going here. The Bible has something to say about foolishness, and so we don't want to get into too much of that. I'm inclined to be foolish, but I'm serious tonight. Yeah. Very serious. Okay, chapter 15. And the Lord does. You know, the Lord, someone said that if the Lord preached more on Jesus, had more to say about hell than he did about heaven, and that Jesus, about 1/6 of what he preached on or said, was about giving. And this man said that those are two things that you're told in seminary, don't get into, you'll lose all your congregation. If I lose my congregation here on this chapter, we'll have to just do it. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. So this man owes money, and he's been paying back slowly. And now the seventh year comes, that has to all be voided out, forgotten, dropped. Or of a foreigner, thou mayest exact it again. But that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. So this did not apply to foreigners, but applied just to Israelites. Save when there shall be no poor among you. For the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. So the possibility was there that God could bless them so much that the time would come they wouldn't have any poor people. I don't think that time ever came. Probably the closest in David's reign or Solomon's reign. But Solomon did become an oppressive king. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend, listen to this, lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. That's how good it would be for Israel had they been obedient to the Lord, but they didn't. And so they found themselves many times oppressed. Under the judges, they got oppressed by these various nations, and then they would come back to the Lord, and everything would be good for a while, and then they would get back into idolatry or disobeying the Lord, and God would chasten them. Verse 7, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates, in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. And the Jews to this day are still the most liberal people to help their own people. They help their own people. In fact, I heard an amazing account of a messianic Jew who has a congregation in Jerusalem. He believes that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah, but they took up a collection not only of their church, it's not very big, but they solicited and unsolicited help from Jews in Jerusalem, and they gave $25,000 to help the tsunami victims over in Southeast Asia. And this man, he sent some people over there because he thinks that Messianic Jews are supposed to be ministering to the nations, Israel ministering to the nations. He's got a little bit out of time, but it's a great thing. And that's what I think of that. He gathered that money and they just took it over there and gave it to the right people to distribute it to help those victims in that disaster, tidal wave. So the Jews are liberal to help each other. And Christians should be that way. We're taught that in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 and other places. And Paul practiced that. He went to the Gentile churches and they gave liberally to support the poor Jews back in Jerusalem, didn't they? And especially the churches in Macedonia, Philippi, and Thessalonica. Verse 12, "And if thy brother, an Hebrew man, or an Hebrew woman be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty." Here this liberality comes out again. "Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, out of thy floor, out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, and thou shalt give unto him." I was fortunate to have a good example of my mama, who was a liberal giver. And mama always had something to give. Back in Depression days, she was sending money to various ministries, and she had chicken houses full of laying hens and selling those eggs and getting more than anybody else because God blessed her. And our chickens didn't die, and they didn't molt, and she was sending money to everybody. Not everybody, but to quite a few people. And Dad marveled that she could do it. But he went along with it. It was her idea. She was liberal. And God blessed her for it. Always had plenty. Verse 16. Well, the reason that they were to be kind to this slave is verse 15. "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this day. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee." Here we get back into this love again. "And thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise." I think the thought here is that if the Lord works in our life, when you get saved, what does the Lord say? You're free, doesn't he? You're free. And you go to Romans 6, free from sin. Go to Romans 7, free from the law. Go to Romans 8, free from the law of sin and death. So we're free, free, free. But when you get over to Romans 12, I think it's kind of like the voluntary slave said, "Look, you know, I love my Lord. I love my master. I don't want to be free. I want to be a slave forever." And so you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we want to be servants forever, don't we? Someone says, "What are we going to, have ministry in heaven, service in heaven?" Yeah, we got it down here. You know, we can serve God down here, worshiping and praising God and thanking God and ministering to people. And up there, there's going to be ceaseless worship going on to the Lord. And there's all of those things that's going to be done. So those living creatures called, come and see. They say, come. And he opens the seal where they have a part in that. But he would be a servant forever. And so that we choose that same course. Paul called himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He was a voluntary lifetime servant forever. Verse 19, "All the firstling males that come of thy herd or of thy flock thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of any bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep." That was the Lord's. And they were to bring that to the tabernacle and eat it before the Lord thy God year by year. They offered it, and then they could feast on it in the place which the Lord shall choose, and thou and thy household. That would be in the land. "And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God." So the Lord was a stickler that all these sacrifices had to be spotless. I think that's 1 Peter. I wrote down in my margin, 1:19. "We're redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That all those sacrifices are types of Christ. Chapter 16. This chapter teaches us, be not forgetful. Love's annual celebrations, the three principal annual feasts, was the Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. Verses 1 to 8, Passover. Verses 9 to 17, Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks and Tabernacles. And verses 18 to 21, perfect justice and true worship. So the Lord had them, every male would go up 3 times a year to keep these 3 feasts in the land. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God, for in the month of Abib the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of thy life. Now, what do we do that the Lord tells us? Remember. Don't forget. Remember. 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 He said it in Matthew 26. This do in remembrance of me at the Last Supper, didn't he? And so, when we remember the Lord's death at the Lord's table, or the communion, we call it, we're remembering the same thing that Israel remembered in the Passover, aren't we? The Passover is when they applied the blood and they were delivered from the death angel and escaped to the land of Egypt. And when we, by faith, trust Jesus, we keep going back and remembering at the cross where I first saw the light. And we remember that. As often as you do this, Jesus said, you do it in remembrance of me. And so, and Paul mentions it also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so that's what we do. Some people do it every Sunday. Some people do it once a month. We do it once a month, but some every Sunday. And some people maybe don't do it at all. I don't know, but they forget. But it's in us to forget, and the Lord doesn't want us to forget. That's again for Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard. So we don't want to forget. And we sing that song, don't we? Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. And so he goes on to say in verse 9, 7 weeks shalt thou number after this feast. Begin to number the 7 weeks from which time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn, and thou shalt keep the feast of weeks, that's the feast of Pentecost, 7 weeks after the first ripe grain, which that would have been first fruits, but they didn't keep that feast in the land necessarily, but Pentecost they did. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. So this was when the harvest was all in. And of course, our feast of Pentecost was when we got filled with the Spirit. And I suppose we keep it every time we go back and yield to the Spirit and get blessed. And there's a manifestation of the Spirit in our life. You know, Paul kept keeping that feast, didn't he? He said, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. And again, he said, forbid not to speak with tongues. So some people do forbid to speak with tongues, and some people don't do it. But he said that he did it, and he says, don't forbid to do it. All right, let's go on. Verse 13. And thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite and the stranger, and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. Verse 16. 3 times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose in the feast of unleavened bread, that would be the Passover and that together, in the Feast of Weeks, that was Pentecost, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord thy God which he hath given thee. Every time they came to the Lord, they would, like this, they would bring an offering to those feasts. And I think the Lord wants us to come every time we come with an offering. Someone says, how do you do that? Well, tell me how you do it. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so, yeah, Hebrews 13:15. So we do that, sacrifice of praise. Yeah, when I step inside the church and I hear the word of God, or we start singing a song, I just want to say, I want to raise my hand. When we pray, I do raise my hands. Because I just want the Lord to know, Lord, I appreciate you. I love you. I don't love you half as much as you love me, but I want to. I want to let you know I've been... I come up with that worldly song. Have I told you lately that I loved you? Yeah, but I do that. And I look up there and he looks down and he says, I approve of that. All right. Okay. So let's go now down to the verse. Let's see, which verse did I? Yeah, verse 17, verse 18. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout the tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow. You know, God wants us to be honest and just and truthful and no dishonesty there. That thou mayest, you know, we got that in Philippians 4, haven't we? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, Think on these things. And he's saying, practice these things here, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You know, I think a lot of the time we just cheat ourselves out of the blessing by practicing things that are not right. If we practice dishonesty on people, what do you think God's going to practice on us? Well, you know, Jesus said that after we have what is called the Lord's Prayer, better the disciples' prayer. But he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive them their trespasses, he won't forgive you. That means that you don't, you know, you're setting yourself up for God to say, I'm going to treat you just like you treat people. And there's a certain amount of truth in that. Verse 21, thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. So these groves and these images was another aspect of idolatry. Chapter 17. We're going to see if we can get through chapter 18 before the... Chapter 17, be subject. And we're going to find out that the Lord gave laws, and he says when you have a difference, you go before the priest, and whatever the decision is, you stick by that. 1-7, death penalty for idolaters. 8-13, righteous judgment. I guess I call this chapter Love's Righteous Laws. 14-20, laws concerning kings. Even they had to be subject to God's law. Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish. We had that before. Or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. And that's just what they got to doing. Read the first chapter of Malachi. And he says, if you brought a blind or a lame animal to your governor, would he accept that? No. But he says, you've been bringing that, offering it to the Lord. And they would keep the best for themselves and give God the leftovers. And sometimes people do that. They give God the trash. Shame on us if we're ever, you know, give of thy best to the master. We're to give him the first of our income. We're to give him the first of our time. And the first of everything, because he doesn't fit anywhere else except number one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If there be found among you, within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, in transgressing his covenant. I circled three or four words in this chapter. If, and then the word gone in verse 3, and then the word if in verse 8. He's allowing here that the people are going to get away from the Lord, and they're going to get into wickedness, and this needs to be stringently addressed, and don't let it get out of hand, or there would be serious repercussions. Verse 3, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun, the moon, or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded. Then thou shalt bring forth that man, verse 5, or that woman, which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. That was severe too, wasn't it? But we read in Romans 11 of the goodness and severity of God. God's severity seems severe, but it's a case like when someone gets a cancer, they cut the thing out, lest it destroy the whole body. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. Why? Because God wanted to make sure of a person's guilt. God does not want an innocent person to ever suffer for something he did not do. Verse 8, if there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates. There was a man on our block this morning. He told someone, he said, I'm going to have to spend 120 days in jail because he hit his wife, and the police came out there Saturday. Didn't know they were going to put him in jail that fast, but he took off and said he was going to have to spend 120 days in jail. Because the judge said so. So when a man and his wife got into this argument or something, and they both said they were right, then they had to go before the, or neighbor and a neighbor, they were to go before the Levites, and the judge shall be in those days and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee. According to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee thou shalt do, thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand or to the left. I got a ticket not too long ago because I parked heading, well, this two-way street, but I parked on this side heading this way to unload some stuff to church. And when I came out, I had a ticket. And I was a little bit upset because I've seen people do it. But I remember telling my brother once, don't do that. So $25. And I thought, well, I'll go down and tell the judge I was unloading, which we were. But the Lord says, no, you go pay that ticket because you broke the law. And you're supposed to be an example. I paid the $25. Okay, but I was wrong. And I'm to be an example. Am I not? Am I going to be easy on myself? No, God expects more of me because I know better. So that's what they had to do. Back under the law and under grace, we should go a little farther even than they went under law, according to what Jesus said. Verse 12. And the man that will do presumptuously. Well, anyhow, I want to read the last part of verse 11. You shall not decline from the sentence which they show thee to the right hand or to the left. You do precisely what the judge says to do. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away evil from Israel. I was in court once, and this man, when the judge read, told him how much he was going to fine him, he swore. And the judge says, well, let's double it. And he swore again. The judge says, let's double it again. And this time he'd got up to $70. And going down the elevator, he told me, he says, boy, I'm glad I bit my lip and kept my mouth shut. All I had was $75. I tried not to laugh, but because I came out okay that day. But this little guy, he was swearing in court, and he was getting in trouble. This was God's way of putting away evil from Israel. Verse 14, when thou shalt come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me. And see, the Lord knew they were going to do that. Like as the nations that are about me. That's precisely what they were telling Samuel many years later in the land. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, and from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall... Now notice. So here's some rules for the king, which one of their third king broke this law and got himself in trouble. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver or gold. Solomon broke that law, and I was going to read just one verse in, I believe it's 1 Kings chapter 11. I remember 1 Kings chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And verse 4 says, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of David his father. So we better pay attention to what the Lord tells us, hadn't we? When God says something, that's the way it is. That settles it. And of course, he multiplied horses and he multiplied silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and keep all the words of his law, and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So Solomon got away from the word of God. You know what we're going to... Every time we get away from the Word of God, we're setting ourselves up for trouble. You know that? And so, let me encourage everybody here what David said. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against. Maybe David didn't say it. Maybe somebody else said it, but it's in 109. Thank you, Frank.
It's your real estate man out there. You got looking for you.